Okay, we're going to go back in time. See if anybody remembers this commercial. A bunch of cowboys are gathered in a saloon. They run out of salsa. The guy says, "We need more salsa." They bring something, it's a different kind. And they're saying, "Well, down here in San Antonio, we know salsa." The guy looks at the jar and says, "This was made in New York City." That was the response. And they all go, "New York City," and almost a riot is ready to break out. The guy looks over and says, "Partner, you better have a full house." Anybody remember the product? Pace picante sauce. Okay, no millennial would know that answer. You know, except millennials that watch YouTube. There we go. Embedded in a lot of us is a little sense of provincialism. There's a little bit more of a sense that if something comes from a particular area or region, it has a little bit more credibility. Salsa in Texas or the Southwest, certainly not New York City. Now, the prophet Amos found himself living during a time when Israel had been divided into two distinct kingdoms, the north and the south. 10 of the tribes were in the north, and they had pretty much given themselves over to idolatrous ways, false gods. Religion was overseen by the government. The government appointed the priests of their temples. The government told them what they could say or not say. Well, thank God in 2,000 years of Christian history, we've never had that problem, right? The southern kingdom, the other two tribes, still were focused, centered on Jerusalem. But they had virtually excommunicated one another. Amos was from the south. He was the southern boy. He wasn't a prophet by trade. As a matter of fact, when he goes to the north and begins to prophesy, they don't like what he has to say. They said, "Go back home. Go prophesy back to your own people." And he tries to tell them, "I'm not a prophet. I don't belong to a band of prophets." Roughly speaking, that might be akin to a religious order. The people who kind of kept the tradition alive, wrote the things down, made sure the words weren't lost. He says, "I'm not part of that. I'm a shepherd. I tend sycamores. I'm only here because God called me." Fast forward ahead about 700 or 800 years. You've got Jesus talking to his apostles. And he tells them, "Okay, you've been watching me up to this point. Now I want you to go out and do something with everything I've taught you, everything you've witnessed." And so he sends them out two at a time and says, "Go. Go into the villages, go wherever you can, preach, heal, teach, forgive sins." Now imagine, I can imagine they felt a little nervous. But on top of that, what's he tell them? "Don't take a walking stick. Don't take an extra tunic. In other words, just go. Because you need to know that the work that you're doing is not your work, it's God's work." Now, who among us going on a trip would just say, "I'm not going to pack any change of clothes"? No, you're going to go on a trip, you're going to have that list of everything you want in the suitcase, right? Credit cards, money, IDs, travel papers, your tickets for your airline or the train or however you're getting there. Certainly enough clothes to last you the trip. He says, "Don't prepare, just go." You think they felt a little vulnerable? The only words of consolation he has is, if they don't receive you, if they don't welcome you, shake the dust off of your sandals and move on. My friends, sometimes we can feel that we're not up to the task, that we might not have the pedigree or the resume. And yet, Our calling comes from the moment that we're baptized. And what kind of pedigree do we have then? Pretty much a pretty slim resume, particularly if you're baptized as a baby. All we have at that point is potential. You know, throughout our lives, that potential often stays there, sometimes untapped. But when we talk about what our mission is as church, as Christians, we have to look and say, have we done that corporately as a body and individually as Christians? Deacon Justin also preached this weekend. You might want to listen to his homily. It's online, far better than mine. But one of the things he said in his homily was that he's been here about a month, and he said he's picked up, you know, anytime you go somewhere, you can kind of see where a place is by the words, the language, the buzzwords that you hear over and over. And he says, I've picked up the buzzword of St. John's. Of course, I had that mass, and I was like, oh, Lord, what's he going to say? The buzzword was disciple, or derivatives of it, discipleship. We do have it plastered all over the place, don't we? In the gathering space, over in the activity center, on the bulletin, on our letterhead. It's everywhere. We say, what are we here for? To form disciples of Jesus Christ who joyfully live out the gospel. Now, we need to be careful. That could just become a catchphrase or a slogan. We can't just talk about making disciples. What is the job of a disciple? A disciple makes disciples. What did Jesus do? He said, go out two at a time, make disciples. Don't just be a disciple, make disciples. You have to step up, he tells them. And you know, when he was talking to them, he was talking to us. And you know, those conversations, those occasions can take place in a lot of different ways. They don't have to be lofty. We don't have to be like Amos and be the prophet that goes out of his home country to go up and speak to people who aren't ready to receive him. It happens right in our own backyard. It's kind of interesting. Now, I will admit, in some ways it might be more difficult for a priest, in other ways a little bit easier. The other day, and I wasn't thinking about this at all, I was having a conversation with someone over coffee at Starbucks. We went, we got our coffee. It's like, okay, you want to sit down here, go outside. Oh, the weather was pretty temperate. So we go, we sit outside. I wasn't even thinking about where we were seated until I looked up a couple times and noticed the looks. We were right at the end of the drive-thru. So people are getting their coffee, paying for it, driving out, and they see a caller there. With me sitting there with this other individual, it looked like I was hearing her confession. As a matter of fact, I thought this would be great. We could put a sign up. That could go viral, wouldn't it, if somebody snapped that? You know, sometimes it's just a quiet public witness. The same thing today. We went down to Starbucks. We're having a conversation. Just, we're not being intrusive. We're not going up and tapping people on the shoulder and say, hey, going to church today? They could have said, what are you doing here on Sunday morning? I had the early mass. Which one are you going to? No. But sure enough, someone came up, stopped by and said, will you pray for me? And she was in a rush, you could see, and I said, certainly we will. I said, well, maybe that was an epic fail too. Maybe I should have said, well, I pray for you. Sit down, honey. Let's pray right here. Let's have church in the Starbucks. That would have got him talking, right? Of course, I've probably never gone back to Starbucks again, but the point is we need to look for those occasions. We were talking about the 5-11 initiative. Someone pointed out to me, they said, Father, you know, when you add up those things in the bulletin, they don't come out to 511. I said, go to the website, they'll come out to 511. Because we don't have everything listed there. But, you know, there's the temptation to look and say, oh, this is just a drive to get more volunteers, or a drive to get more people into church, or a drive to maybe when you do all those things to have an increased offertory. Those things might be side effects of it all, but that's not the purpose of it. Why do you think Jesus sent those disciples out two at a time? Because he just wanted more followers? No. He said, if you want to go deeper into your life in Christ, then you need to serve. That faith has to be given a voice. It needs to grow arms and legs. It needs to engage in encounter and accompaniment. In other words, it can't just remain in the interior or even in the sacramental. If all we do is dispense sacraments, we're not making disciples. Discipleship means we take on the world. And if you look there and say, well, do we really need that? The question I'd say is, well, consider for a minute the questions that we find ourselves asking. We have a horrific shooting right down the road in Annapolis. A gunman goes in and opens fire, kills five people at a newspaper office. We're not asking the question anymore about how do we have that stop. It's almost like the question we're saying is, when's the next thing going to happen? It impacts us because it happened so close to home. But as a nation, we're almost just waiting for the next shooting. You know, you can debate the politics of it all, but when we have children being put in cells or in cages, and it doesn't matter if this has been going on for a year or 20 years, we find ourselves bantering back as to how long this has been going on. Shouldn't we be saying, what do we need to do to stop it? That means that we're a culture in need of reform. We're a church in need of reform. We are Christians in need of renewal. And I'll tell you this, as you engage, as you step up into putting yourself into a position of active discipleship, of making disciples, your faith is going to multiply. 2 times 2 will become 5, 11. Why did Jesus send them out? Because he knew he could make a heck of an impact on his own. But he knew if he sent them out 2 at a time, they were going to multiply that impact over and over and over again. Sure, one priest can have an impact. 511 people can have 511 times that impact. You know, and the number's arbitrary. You know what I'm saying, I hope. But it's getting beyond our comfort zone. They had to be a little bit uncomfortable going out for the first time. And yet they did it. And then they come back to Jesus and they're telling the stories about how people are healed. The blind get their sight. The lame are walking. People are coming to experience the joy of God's presence. That's the impact. Was it all equal? No, I'm sure each story was as individual as the person. But it only happened because they went. They answered the call. I believe that's the call for you and I in this community to each day prayerfully discern how God is calling us and keeping ourselves open to where God might be leading us. Because our church doesn't exist just for us to be cared for or to tend for ourselves and our own needs. It calls us to have an impact in our immediate neighborhood and community, and to have that keep growing and growing and growing. What's our purpose? Not just to get our sacraments, not to have things done, but to transform a culture. There's no program that's going to do it. It's all about transforming the soil for the seed of God's Word to be planted in. And then it starts to bear fruit. And that fruit is what's happened when we take seriously our call to form disciples of Jesus Christ who joyfully live out the gospel. Amen? Amen.